Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer to you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's pray. Lord, this happened so many years ago now. We're still reading about it because your Spirit has reserved this and preserved it for us, made us to see it and rejoice also that Paul rejoiced. We do as well. We also, Lord, know that this is a teaching for all the church, not just those in Philippi, that what you do in saving is what you do now in saving, the same rejoicing, the same life that you give. We pray, Lord, that we would embrace it and enjoy the life that you've made for your people. It is your will that we do so. We pray that we would in Jesus' name. Amen. My grandmother was famous for a lot of things that she made. She's a great cook. She made a banana pudding. Some of y'all make that. I'm going to comment on the comparison. But hers is really, really, really good. And one thing I noted about it is that every time she made it, it got eaten. Never a time that she made a banana pudding. And I still can see it was a deep dish kind of thing. Never made it. And it had to just stand there. It was always consumed. And often, quickly. She had a little of that topping on it. But once you dug in there, it made a mark. And there was a cavity in that thing shortly thereafter. That is what you expect. You don't make a pie or a pudding without eating it. I mean, why bother if, you know, you're not going to eat it? The intention is to eat it. In fact, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that one of the vanities of life is that, like, a man makes money, but he can't enjoy it. Or things pass away, and that's all he had. Having naturally results in living with what you have. That is life. You obtain things and you enjoy them. Did any of you ever have a relative who got a new couch and covered it with thick plastic? And you sat on it, and it was like, you know, Grant taking Vicksburg. It was noisy. But the couch was preserved. But the other option of that is to use the couch. Wear it out. Enjoy the softness of it. I noticed on those hard plastic couches, people didn't normally take a nap on those. It was too noisy. You'd wake yourself up. But the ones that without it, they're gonna wear. But you enjoy it. One common misunderstanding about salvation, and a lot of people have this, is that it exists only in getting it. That churches are about getting salvation for people. Getting people saved, getting people to make a decision, get them to come forward, get them to raise their hand. And once that's done, you move on to the next person that needs to be brought in, and on and on and on and on. And that it's not about living the Christian life, it's about getting the Christian life. That's not a biblical distinctive. The Bible doesn't teach that, just a ticket to heaven, then live however. If you have romance, you don't want it just in courtship. You also want it in marriage. No man should say, well, now that we're married, I don't think we have to see each other as often as we were seeing each other before. Well, that would be so silly. The one thing leads to the next thing. You attain something, and then you enjoy it. That is proper with salvation, proper with a lot of things from the Lord. And religion is often viewed as a chore. And very often, honestly, it is. Many religions are a chore. If you don't know the Lord, then there's really no interest in religion. Some people that don't know the Lord are very interested in a religion that doesn't lead them to the Lord. But you've got to have an interest. I mean, it's a natural thing. I've seen people play golf who didn't care a thing about golf until they started playing. And then it's like they're a madman. They got to go out all the time and play. They're hooked. So you can even learn to love golf. There has to be an interest there. The interest is developed. Religions often just make busy work. You know, that's busy work. What does that do for you? Before you eat, if you eat this way and then eat, and then you don't and eat, how's the taste? Is it any different? It's just the same. It's busy work. There's nothing connected. Of course, there's disciplines we have, but the religion is, there's no desire there for it, and the things that people do, they're just doing it for, you know, mechanics. So that's not going to be fun. People endure church for a week, an hour a week, and then breathe a sigh of relief. I had an uncle who said his church had an early service so he could go early and get it over with. That's the way he worded it, get it over with. You know, I could hear your kids at Christmas, let's open our presents and get it over with. No, they want to have it. They want to enjoy it. So having a genuine relationship with God is a whole life upgrade. The Bible says old things are passed away, all things become new. Everything changes. It's life. You've now got life. My grandmother, who I've already mentioned, was ill cooking. She would make toast, put the oven on broil, put the toast on the top of the rack, let it toast in the oven on broil, and then there would be your toast. She might make a sheet of it, like six at a time or something like that. An upgrade to life is a toaster or a little toaster oven. Put it in there. It's just a much simpler thing. That is an upgrade. A new heart. How could that not be an upgrade? A new mind. It's not just an upgrade. It's a complete replacement, a remaking, an enlightened soul, a relationship with our Creator. In the natural world, natural men believe that it is more fun, more fulfilling to be lost. That being lost is better. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to be a hypocrite like so many are in churches. So it's just better. Now, the Bible does talk about pleasures of sin for a season. And there's a sense that the flesh gives a more potent joy, although it's temporary and shallow. Or that godless pleasure is a good thing. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs that by doing the things that are natural, we are destroying ourselves. It doesn't seem like that. But it's a self-destruction. And deception makes us accept lesser joys and pleasures that are not real. And so Paul, in starting this letter to the Philippians, knows that they're in a position to live. They've got something to do. They've got something to live out. The attaining of it is not the end, it's just the beginning. And so he begins, it's a very common blessing, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a common grace that every person enjoys. God giving blessings to people just because they're people, because he's kind, because he has a general love for mankind. He provides even the most wicked with blessings. Before you know the Lord, though, that is the need, the grace of God unto salvation. And this grace is, of course, to the Philippians who are saved. So grace to you and peace, this blessing, by the way, grace to you and peace, is used 17 times in the New Testament. So it's very common. It's like we say, how are you? How you doing? That's our greeting. In the New Testament, it's grace to you and peace. Paul uses it 13 times. Peter uses it. John uses it. It's just a common blessing. It is grace and peace at the start of the Christian life, though, furthering the grace and peace you have gotten at salvation. Before you know the Lord, you don't have peace with God. There's no peace with God. And the grace is only common. So before we're saved, we need grace and we need peace. You come up to a chasm, big chasm, here's where you are, and over there's where you need to be. Well, the old way is you climb on this giant slingshot. Let somebody pull you back real hard and shoot you over there. That's not very peaceful. Most people decide just to stay on that side they're on. But somebody puts a bridge on there, bridges the chasm, it's peaceful. Somebody does it by their own grace. They give you this, and then you just won't even think about it. Just go across. This is our Lord Jesus is the bridge. And so we are saved by grace, God providing the way across. And with that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace is something we get when we're saved. It's something we need before we're saved. But it doesn't stop. You don't get grace and peace, you're saved now, okay, that's it, and then you don't have. This is a blessing to continue in that. So we have that peace, we have that grace, and the gospel is a gospel of peace. The gospel makes enemies friends. The gospel of Lord Jesus Christ invites people who are enemies of God. The Bible says that. Enemies of God to be his friends. He brings peace. When Jesus came, Christmas, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This is God bringing peace to people who are enemies of him. This is the time he does that. Later on, after death, that's over. And this blessing is a call to live in the peace and grace of God. That your life then is one of living in these qualities. You go to a restaurant, you get a table, you want to have a peaceful dinner. Nobody comes and says, could you hurry up and eat faster? We got other people waiting. That would not be peaceful. Wouldn't be very gracious either, would it? You sit there, you eat. My experience has been people tell you, take your time, you know, whatever. You don't have to rush, take your time. That's gracious. That's kind. It's peace. Bible says, Romans 5:1, having been justified by grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by grace, then we have peace with God. Through whom, verse 2, we now through faith stand in grace. Initial grace and peace continues from there. It gets you there. takes you from there. We have a magical thing in our house. You may have it. We got it. A faucet. These are amazing. There's no evident supply of water going into it. It's just, it's on the sink. It's just ours, and you can come by and look if you want. Ours just sits up there on the sink, and you turn a knob or move a lever, and water comes out. And it does it every time. And you can actually leave it running and forget about it. And if you stopped up the sink, it'll go over in the floor and keep on until the house floats down the Edisto River. It is a magical thing. David could tell you more about it. But it's funny in the store, like at Lowe's, when you turn that, it doesn't do that. A mystery to solve. But at home, it just keeps on going. That used to be that people wanted water, like the woman at the well in Samaria. You go truck down to the well in the middle of town and get you jugs down in there and put it up and put it upon your shoulder and walk it home. Not anymore. Now we got the flow. The flow's coming in. Well, with that kind of flow, who would go out to the well anymore? Who would go through the labor that they used to go to? Once you get the faucet, you turn it on and it does it. It's a great thing. You get it, you have it, the flow continues. Paul's wish for them, when he says grace and peace, is for that grace of God that started this will be the grace that they continue to live in and the peace that they enjoy. That verse in Nehemiah, they understood the word, so he said, no crying, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Yeah, there's your verse to put on your refrigerator. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. In other words, enjoy your relationship with God. There's a lot of people that when they say they get saved, they look like they're more sour than they were before. Well, if we've been set free, we have a liberty in Christ to enjoy life in the will of God. And the source of that is God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, credit where credit is due, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. When a person can thank God for all remembrance of you, then you're fond in their memories. What evidence do we have in the Philippians of the start of the church in Philippi? What is that evidence we could gather? Well, the gospel arrived in Philippi. I talked about this last week. By God's direct leading. Didn't let him go into Bithynia. Didn't let him go into Asia. They brought him to Macedonia. Had a vision of a man in Macedonia. So they came to Macedonia, and Philippi was where they landed. And so Philippi was introduced to the gospel by a direct guidance from God for Paul and Silas to go there. And once they got there, they went to the riverside where they thought there would be a place of prayer, and they spoke to the women there, and Lydia's heart was opened. She was changed, and then she said, come stay in my house while you're here. Her and her entire household were baptized. Paul kept witnessing. Paul and Silas kept witnessing, and they got arrested for it. He cast out that demon and that slave girl, and she couldn't tell fortunes anymore, and Paul got locked up for that. They were singing praises to God in the middle of the night, and the earthquake came. How did that earthquake come? Earthquake comes from the power of God. He shakes the place. All the prison doors open. So the jailer says, well, I'm just going to kill myself right now and save the Romans the trouble. Oh, Paul said, we're still here. Philippian jailer comes in, he's broken. What must I do to be saved? And then he was saved and his house, and they were baptized. And from that, we see in the beginning here of the book in verse 1, that they have overseers and deacons there. They've grown into a larger church with leaders. How in the world did that happen? Who do we give credit to for that? So let's just gather all the evidence, tallying all that we have seen here in Acts 16 and here. Where does Paul give the credit? Verse 3 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul seems to think that God has done something. Verse 5, he mentions this in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul says, from the very first day, I thank God. God is the one credited. He remembers them as a genuine work of the powerful grace of God. I still love to go back and read the account that Jonathan Edwards was asked to make of the Great Awakening that he was part of, New England, and how the people were affected by the Spirit of God. I've got that. If you want, I'll send it to you. I got it on a Word document. What a wonderful thing to hear. And when he tells about it, people want to know about it. They ask him to tell more about it, and he gladly does so. And so Paul's remembrance of them is that they had a work of God in their lives, and he is remembering that with joy. He was there when it started. And there's nothing so joyful as those changed lives, people doomed, blind in darkness. And God reaches down into a dark place and turns on the light and saves them, snatches them out, takes them from the danger, puts their feet upon a rock, establishes their going. He wipes away all their sin, gives them holiness in Christ. All their sin by faith is transferred to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is transferred to them. And they lose their sin and they gain their righteousness. And they're holy in the sight of God. And their lives are changed. They got new hearts and new minds. Who can do that? Who is able to do that? I think Paul Washer is mentioning, Cindy mentioned to me about all these silly pastors today who are trying to build a church on the backs of the lost. The church growth movement today in many places still raging is not about salvation. It's about growing a church numbers, getting more lost people to come, appealing to the lost. I have to agree with him there. So all credit goes to our powerful and gracious God. So he says, I thank my God. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth! And then Lazarus comes forth and Jesus says, thank you, Lazarus, for coming forth. You remember that? No. Lazarus was dead. Dead person is as far from doing anything to help his situation out as possible. Jesus called him out. He come out. He was even, still bound up in the grave clothes. And it was Jesus, clearly, his power alone. Did God thank Moses for striking the Red Sea? Moses, take your staff and strike the Red Sea and the sea. And God said, thank you, Moses. I'm glad you did that. I couldn't have gotten them over without that. And by the way, what I've just said, Kenneth Copeland would say, because God is in that realm and we're down here, and we got to do our part or God can't do anything. No, he didn't. Did Moses thank the staff that he used? Thank you, staff. It's all God. So this is always the formula. Jesus saves, and we thank him. We have no part. We don't have any little bit of a part. Our repentance is, as we've been studying on Sunday nights, with the 5 points from both sides of that, we don't get any part of that. If we do, it's not grace. And grace and peace is from God. And grace is all of God. Salvation is all of grace. So he thanks God. And the thanksgiving is with joy because it's a genuine, vital work of God. Well, lastly, prayer from the start. Always offering prayer with joy, my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Let's take the lesson of a child. What happens to a newborn child, a newborn baby, in the hands of a loving mother? You know, a mother, I can't relate. Carries a baby for 9 months. Through the hottest weather. I mean, it just seems uncomfortable to me. But she carries the baby. Does she say as soon as she gives birth, okay, I birthed him, now he's on his own. I'm glad to get that burden off of me. No, she holds him. She loves him. She feeds him. And she nurtures him. A child will bring a mother, probably in the natural course of life, more pain after he's born until he's trained up in the way he should go. Does she discard him? Does she say, well, I'm just here to give birth. I'm not to raise him. No. When he starts to walk, she helps and encourages him. She picks him up and says, well, it's okay. Try it again. You know how mothers do. They'll walk to you and you keep backing up. They'll keep backing up. Come on. And they learn to walk. And she's patient. Unconditionally loving. That's a mother. Well, what do we do with newborn babes in Christ? Well, people say that's a trick question. Of course we do the same thing, do we? A lot of churches don't. Do we nurture? For some, I had this slogan when I was still growing up in my church back home at the time. They said, we're saved to serve. I agree that we should serve when we're saved. We're not saved to serve. We're saved to know God. We serve from that. Knowing God is first. Growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's first. After that, yeah, we serve as we do that. We're not saved to serve. You know, I find that people that don't walk with the Lord, they don't serve anyway. They're willing to let other people do that. But, you know, if we're saved, the thing that we're saved for is that we have the same concern that people grow. And for some, the whole shebang is getting a decision. What do we count as Southern Baptist? I'm talking about the Southern Baptists as a whole. What do we count? Decisions. Attenders. Attendees. We count certain activities like bringing a Bible. I mean, okay. But we're missing the whole point of it. You don't get anything from that. Sometimes at our house, I can't say cockroaches, so I have to say palmetto bugs. They show up. And, we got one palmetto bug, usually two or three. I try to reduce that when I see them. Got two or three palmetto bugs. Oh, but wouldn't you be more blessed if you had 100? What if the association started calling and said, by the way, we don't have your numbers in for palmetto bugs. How many did you have at the church? Well, I saw one back at the water cooler. Well, I said, put that down. It doesn't make any sense. A person is only callable in the sense of the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that's upon us when we're saved and when we walk with the Lord and we're nurtured in that relationship. That's what we're to do as a church. We're the pillar and support of the truth. It's nothing for a person to walk up in the front of a church. It's nothing for a person to raise their hand. It's nothing for a person to sign a tract. What is something is when the Holy Spirit opens their heart to believe, and then they're changed, and then they walk with God in grace and peace. Without that, what's to count? Brother Barry Pruitt said to them, you're asking the wrong questions about numbers. How many are really saved? A lot of Baptists think they're saved because they got counted and put into the annual report. Paul prays for them that they would grow. And he traces his history of prayer to the very start. In view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now, offering prayer with joy in my every prayer. He doesn't do this with uncertainty. He does it with confidence. That's why he's joyful. He's praying for them. So much of church decisions, we don't know what's going to happen. The way many churches do evangelism and call people forward and tell them because they came forward they're saved, we don't know what they're going to turn out to be. We don't know if they'll be here next month. Paul was confident. He goes into that more in verse 6, which I'm not going into today. But he prays for them because they're saved. And he's confident and joyful in that. When it says their participation in the gospel from the first day until now means they received it, not just heard it. They participated in it. They weren't just making a decision. They were repenting and placing their faith because the Holy Spirit had opened their heart. A person can come forward and be saved, but he will not be saved by coming forward. He can raise his hand and be saved, but he cannot be saved by raising his hand. God does that work in our hearts. And when that happens, then you can pray for someone. People say, MacArthur mentioned, it's so hard to follow up the lost. Follow up the new believers. What he said, no, it's impossible to follow up unbelievers. And so many people, after they make a decision, they're still unbelievers. Paul's praying with confidence, not busy work. He's praying, which is a vital and necessary application of their faith in Christ. His prayer is to contribute to their advancement in God's grace. We might be tempted because of the radical new birth. That person is brand new, got a new mind, new heart. We don't need to do anything more. But Paul is praying. He's not wasting time. He's not just twiddling his thumbs. His prayer is effectual. When we pray for saved people, we are sure for an answer. We often pray for people's physical needs. That's fine. The Bible's fine with that. We don't know if God will answer that. We don't know if God will heal a person. They may not be healed. When we pray for a person's spiritual maturity, we are praying something that God will answer. God will listen to that. We know that. Paul has been praying for them, not assuming that now that they're saved, they don't need prayer. They only need prayer to get saved. No, that's not the Bible way. That's the most confident prayer we can make, is for their maturity. A person that's born again wants to grow. A person that's born again wants to learn. A person that's born again wants to serve. So he prays with joy from the deep love he has. Just like a mother loves the newborn baby. Paul loves these people. They have been born again into the family of God. Now, that's life. That's what we've been given. We've been given eternal life not for heaven only. We've been given eternal life for now. We've been saved not just to get out of hell. We've been saved to live in the bounty and joy of the Lord now. You buy a car, you still call a taxi to take you places? Buy a house and live in a motel? If I ever get a starship, I can't afford it right now. If I ever get a starship, I'm gonna pump it up to warp 9. Regular space speed? No. Sorry, John Luke. Nope. What is Captain Kirk? Warp factor 9, Mr. Scotty.
Aye, Captain.
And off they go. That's the way we're to live as Christians. We're to live with the joy of the Lord. If you got an oak tree in your at your house, it didn't start off that way. It started off as an acorn. Probably just got on the ground and started popping up, and it was a little thing. If you cut the grass off, and you would have knocked it down at the start. But there's nothing quite as graceful and majestic and peaceful, really. A strong oak. It just exudes peace. It's founded. It's firm. It grows. Gives shade. Drops more acorns. So first things first, we begin with God. And we take off from there. Without this, we don't take off. But with this, that's all we can do. That's what we have to do. Because we're saved to know God and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are not of the world, and some people consider us to be most to be pitied, because here we are serving a God we can't even see. But Lord, we are the most blessed to have a new heart and a new life, and Lord, to be able to hope in that for others. That is the power of God and not our persuasive speech, although we do pray that we can be persuasive in the Lord. Lord, may we live this life to the fullest for your glory, as Philippians will continually tell us. In Jesus' name, amen.